Good morning. In 2017, there was a story of a boy and his mother going to Walmart. This boy wandered off at one point, and when the mother looked to find him, he was missing. A few minutes later, she found him, and upon finding him, she wanted to scold him until she discovered he was kneeling underneath a sign praying at a Walmart. She still was confused why he chose here to pray until she looked up and read the sign. And the sign said, "Every second counts." He was praying underneath the poster of missing children that says, "Every second counts." This morning, what I'm going to talk about is a godly life in a fallen society. And if some of this, a lot of this came actually, if you all remember, it's been a number of Sunday school books ago. We were talking about Esther. And there was a comment that was written in that book that said that God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. And when that comment was made, I didn't know that. And I was like, that just can't be. And I was like, it can't be. So as I drove for the next little while, as I was driving, I don't know how many times, it was probably four or five times that I actually played the book of Esther through just listening, because it's like, it just has to be in here. Went back a couple of places, you know, where there were responses, and I went back and looked at it and read it. It's like, it has to be, and it's like, it's not there. And yet, if you look at the book of Esther, God is all through the book of Esther. God's name is not mentioned in the book of Esther. But through that, looking at that, and that's one of the characters that we'll be looking at this morning as we go through this. Because as you look at the book of Esther, God is all through the book of Esther. And as I read Esther and studied and listened to it, some of the things that we find ourselves in right now are just so similar to how God responded and how God worked in Esther's life. The first one, I have three different absolutes for godly living in a fallen society. And the first one is, we must know who God is and who we are. To understand who God is, God always was. Revelation 1 verse 8, "I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord, who is and was as is to come." In John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Where were we? We were non-existent. At that point, God always was, and we weren't. God was the Creator, Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created heaven and earth." Us, we were created by God. Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, he him, male and female created them, he them." God is perfect. Psalm 92:15 says, "To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Leviticus 19:2 says, "Speak to the congregations of the sons of Israel, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." 2 Samuel 22:31 and Psalm 18:30 both say, "As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him." Mark 10:18 and Luke 18:19 both say, Jesus said this about God. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God." God never sinned. Us, in Genesis 2:6-7, "They took of the fruit and did eat. She took of the fruit and did eat, and gave to her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were opened, and they saw they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together. And when they heard God, they hid themselves." And then if we go on, God is a God of second chances. God loves us. God has given us a second chance. And I don't know if y'all... If you ever tried to make something, I remember as a boy, and I had a brother and a sister that were both dating, and I had to make sure that they could make it through, you know, through all the trials that they were put through. So I had this thing that I kind of like to make these whistles that you'd stick in the exhaust of a car, you know, and it would, you'd fire it up and it'd whistle. And of course, like every good guy will do, you'll punch it to see if it's, you know, what's wrong with your vehicle, and it'd blow it out and it was gone. And they were left wondering what in the world ever happened. But when I would make these, I still remember, it's like, you know, you'd work on one and it just didn't stay right. It just didn't, you know, it'd fall out too easy, and you'd rework it a little bit, and you'd try it again, you rework it, try it again, and finally you just say, fine, you just throw the thing in the trash can and start it all over. Why God didn't throw us in the trash can and start over. But God's a God of second chances, and he'll take us and he'll work with us. And I'm thankful for that, that God that he has given us a second chance and has worked along with us. And sometimes we're, you know, we talk of the potter and the clay, and sometimes we want to be the clay, but we want to be a co-potter as well, instead of just letting God mold us the way he wants to make us. We're going to look at two characters today. One of them was Esther, obviously. The other one is Daniel. Daniel was taken to Babylon somewhere around 607 BC. And when they said that Cameron was sick today, I was like, man, I had thought of him, because he was the one boy here that was about the age that Daniel would have been when he was carried away. So I was gonna ask him if at the time, at his age, if he was taken away from his family, from everything he knew, carried into another totally different area, how he would make out. But Daniel would have been somewhere around 17 years old. He was taken from his family, brought to another country. Probably not one of the easiest times in his life. Obviously, you know, at that point, you know, what really seemed to matter anymore? Did anything matter? Did God even care? Could have been some of the questions that Daniel would have been asking. But not long after he ended up there, he was put right away. He was put to the trial. Come to eating time, and it says that Daniel purposed in his heart, when it was time to eat of the king's food, they were given the king's food, and it says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Now we're looking back at what made Daniel decide this. Daniel understood who God was. Daniel understood that God was the creator, and he understood that regardless of where it found him, and he looked back and he knows that their people, that the children of Israel, had gone away from what God had asked. But he understood that regardless, God had created him, and no matter what happened, he was going to purpose in his heart, no matter where it put him, and whether he ended up that they got upset with him and took his life. But he was going to follow God at the best of his ability. He did show respect. He gave the people, the person that was in charge, he said, well, we'll do it for 10 days, and if it doesn't work after 10 days, then we'll count it off. But he was so convinced in his heart that when he said that it was going to work. And we all know the story. After the 10 days they came back, and these men or these boys were all better and fairer off than the kings. Now we'll go on to Esther. Esther lived somewhere, the story of Esther took place probably somewhere, from the best we can tell, would have been somewhere around about the end of when Daniel's life would have been ending, that Esther's story was taking place. Once again, it was another person that was, her family, whatever, would have been taken into captivity. They were taken into Shushan, which is in Persia. And we don't know Esther's parents, obviously. It doesn't say what happened to them, but they were not here. She was raised by her relatives. And once again, did Esther want to be queen? What did she have? I mean, what was great for her life? But once again, we see that in Esther, she became queen, and then we see how that she also knew exactly who God was and understood who God was, even if it doesn't mention the word God in Esther. When Mordecai sent to Esther, and after Haman had come up with the plan to kill all the Jews, when he sent to Esther, and Esther said that she can't go into the queen, she couldn't go into the king, and this is her response after Mordecai talked to her. She said, or Mordecai actually told Esther, he said, "For if you remain silent," this is Esther 4, verse 14 to 17, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. Go gather together all the Jews that are in Susa and fast for me. Do not..." This was Esther. After Mordecai said this, Esther told them, she said, "Go gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." She was willing to do whatever it takes and trust in God, but she knew exactly who God was and what he could do. She called them all to fast, and we'll look at a little bit more at Esther here after our next one, because it's pretty exciting to me to look at how all that came together. But the next thing we need an absolute for to live in a, for living a godly life in a fallen society, we need to seek and call, or to call upon God. Proverbs 8:17, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me." Psalm 14:2, "The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God." Lamentations 3:25, "The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him." Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you." Once again, if we look at Daniel and we think back in his life, how many times that there were times that when Nebuchadnezzar was king, that they talked about if they couldn't interpret his dream, they were going to put him to death. And Daniel sought God throughout Daniel's life. If we read the book of Daniel, he sought after God. And again, Esther the same way. Called for a fast for the Jews and the Jews, and we'll see through Esther's life how they sought God and God answered them. And then in the third one, we must be willing to listen and obey God. Luke 11:28, "Blessed rather are they who hear the word of God and obey it." James 1:22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Matthew 7:24, "Therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them to the practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock." For those of you that took the Hope Force training, David Buring said this: "If we don't listen daily when the Spirit speaks, when we are in a situation when we need to hear the Spirit, we won't hear it because we don't know what we're listening for." In the book of Daniel, once again, when he was put to the test, when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream, Daniel had to tell him the dream that was going to put him in the pasture eating grass like a cow, and it wasn't a good picture for Nebuchadnezzar at all. And yet, God gave Daniel the dream, and Daniel was willing to tell him the dream. Also, a little bit later, when Belteshazzar, the handwriting was on the wall. When that handwriting was on the wall, and he had to interpret and tell him that that night his life was going to be taken. Again, he was willing to be used and follow God. He sought God, and then he was willing to follow through. And then one more time with Daniel, and this is a little later on, right after Belshazzar had died, Darius was made king. Now, this was a number of years later in Daniel's life until this happened, but he was put to test whether he was going to continue praying. Now, I don't know if any of you know, this is just an interesting fact. I don't know, how old do you think Daniel was when he was cast in the den of lions? Does anybody have any idea how old Daniel was? Because I'm going to pick on somebody here pretty soon that would have been that old. All right, well, Jonas, do you think if you would be ready to be cast in the den of lions at this point in your life, would you be able to stand up and continue praying if you knew it was going to cost you being cast in the den of lions? Or do you think maybe you would, you could pray somewhere else maybe. Maybe on the other side of your house or, you know, somewhere else. Daniel was, from best that I could tell, looking through it, Daniel was somewhere around 85 years old when he was cast in the den of lions. It's kind of interesting to me. It's like, you know, often you kind of picture Daniel as, you know, a boy, and a couple years later, he's cast in the den of lions. This is actually had gone through Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and now we're to Darius, which is with the Medes and Persians, and it's about 85. He's somewhere around 85 years old. And it was pretty interesting to me as you look at Daniel's life. It wasn't just for a couple years of Daniel's life. Daniel lived a life, complete life, that he was willing to follow God at whatever cost the whole way through his life. And now if we look at, now we're going to go on and talk about Esther. And this is the one that just excited me. As I looked at the book of Esther and read it, listened to it over and over, and we all know the story of Esther, but you look at how Esther, when she, when they fasted, and she called a feast for the king. She went into the king, and he asked her what she wanted. And she said, well, come to a feast. You and Haman, come to a feast. And so he went to the feast, and she gave him the feast and everything. And then he's like, now, can you tell me what's the reason for this? What do you want? And if you look in the book of Esther, and it'll say, she said, you come back tomorrow for another feast, and after that feast, then I will tell you. And so they go home, and it just is exciting. And he goes home, first of all, what made her say, as she walked in front of that king and said, come to a feast, and then they come to the feast, and what makes her say, come to a feast again tomorrow? I mean, it's God, and it wasn't just Esther, it was Esther and all the Jews that were fasting and they're praying. And it was a wisdom that God gave to them on what to do. Now, between the two fasts, between the two feasts, from the first time that she ate, so the king goes back home and this whole thing troubles him and he can't sleep. And so here he does. He gets out the book of the Chronicles and he starts reading this book and finds out that Mordecai had saved his life. And what had been done to honor him? And so he calls to find out what had been done to honor him, and they're like, nothing. And so the very next day, as someone walked into the court, and it happens to be Haman, and Haman gets to ride Mordecai through the streets honoring, Haman rides Mordecai through the streets honoring him. And very interesting how God, who can do all that but God? God just puts stuff together. When we're just willing to follow him and be where he wants us to be and let him take all the details, how he puts all those details together. So Haman rides Mordecai through the streets and then runs and then goes back home. And this here, the final, what I have written down as the impact of a surrendered life. 1 Kings 8:60. So if we'll remember, God told the children of Israel, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there is none other. Now, if we remember, the children of Israel had failed. They have gone to worshiping idols. They had gone to doing what they wanted to do, and they weren't following God. And so here we have two people that were carried captive into another country, or carried captive into another group of people. And here we have Esther now. And let's look at what, just before Haman was hanged, he went in after he had rode Mordecai through the streets. He went back in. Sorry, I ran ahead of myself here, I think. So Haman goes in and he tells his wife and his friends everything that had happened to him. And listen what to his advisors. And Zeresh, his wife, said unto him, "Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of the Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin." They told him that. And at the time that that was finished saying, they arrived to take Mordecai to the feast. And we know that the feast came, and then it was right after that that Mordecai was killed. That statement was exciting to me because, yes, God is not mentioned in the book of Esther, and yet those people's lives obviously were very much people understood, or people saw their lives, because before anything had even happened here, other than the fact of Mordecai being ridden through the streets, this person, or his wife and his advisors, knew exactly who God was. And that was just so exciting. It's like for people, just in that daily life, by our lives, being able to see exactly who God is by how we live. Now, if we'll go to Daniel, had Daniel not prayed, had Daniel went somewhere else, he would not have been thrown in the lion's den, possibly. But look what what King Darius said. Daniel 6:14, when he found out that Daniel was about that he had written this decree or this law, and now Daniel was about to be thrown into the den of lions, it says the king was displeased with himself and labored till sundown to deliver Daniel. And then we go on, Daniel 6:16, and this is right when they were throwing Daniel into the den of lions. Darius said, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver you." And he went to his palace and fasted for the night and slept not. He was worried about Daniel, but he went to the palace. But there was this little hope in him. He knew Daniel. He understood who Daniel was. He knew Daniel's life. And by that little bit, by that, he said, "Your God can deliver you." And we know the story. First thing in the morning, he goes out and he calls to Daniel, and I didn't put that one down, but we know the story how he goes out and he calls to Daniel and he says, "Daniel, Daniel, has your God been able to deliver you?" I think was the way the words are written. And Daniel says, "O king, live forever. The lions have not touched me." Now, you know, you start thinking about this Daniel being 80, 85 years old, tossed down. The chances of surviving the fall to start with, and then how he was delivered. It wasn't an easy time for Daniel to make that choice, I'm sure. And yet, if we look at what the impact that it had on the king, as the king, as soon as he found out Daniel was alive, they pulled Daniel out, and then the others that had made this decree, they threw them in the den of lions. And then in Daniel 6:25-27, King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that every part of my kingdom must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the earth and in heaven. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Back to Kings 8:60. So all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there is none other. We look at Daniel and at Esther. Also in the book of Esther, I jumped over that one, and it was where after all this happened, and the king had actually issued another decree or another law, told them they could write a law with and stamp it with his signet ring that would counteract the law that was written by Haman. And it said, there was a verse in there that said, because the people feared the Jews, that many of the people joined them because they feared them greatly. And so, once again, that the people would know, that the nations would know that the Lord, he is God, and there is none other. So the children of Israel were called to live a separated life. They failed. God's a God of second chances. And here we have Daniel in a different nation, and we have Esther in another nation. And both of them impacted the nation exactly how God wanted it. God's name, God was going to be known among these nations. God's plan is going to be fulfilled. God's name will be glorified. Luke 19:40 says, "I tell you," this is Jesus talking, and they, when they asked to silence the disciples, he said, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Here's the story, the rest of the story of the praying boy that I started with, and I didn't finish it all to start for, and here's the rest of that story. This image went viral. Readers with missing loved ones across the country commented with the emotional moment captured. This is a child in Walmart who was thinking of others and doing the only thing he could to help. The world would be a better place if everyone followed his example. Somewhere earlier when I read the story, I had saved it, and I thought it was somewhere. I thought around 155,000 shares that this story had gone viral. Now, did this boy plan that when he walked into Walmart that he's going to be kneel down and pray underneath this poster and it's going to go viral? No, this boy was concerned. He saw the sign, was concerned, and did exactly what it said here. He was concerned about others. And reached out, and he reached out to many people by just his thought of caring, just by doing what God called him to do when he was going through life. And that's the challenge I want to leave with us today. When we have an opportunity, and when Brock shared that this morning, I told, leaned over to Janice, said to me, he's getting mighty close to what I'm going to share about this morning. But when we go through life, those opportunities that we have, when we come in contact with someone, do I take them? Do they see Christ in me? And that's why it's so important for me to understand who God is and who I am, because not always in life are we going to see the results. Like we go back and we look through the whole story of Daniel, or the whole story of Esther, and we see the whole picture of it, and it looks great. But in life, we don't always see that whole picture. But we can know that when we're right in the center of where God wants us to be, following where he has called us to be, then we know that there's a picture being put together. And it's fulfilling God's plan, and that's right where we need to be. So we need to take those opportunities to each day when that Spirit speaks to us to follow that Spirit, so God can show those around us, and people can see who he is. That all people will know that he is God. And the question I ask myself: Are the stones going to cry out in my place? Am I going to praise God, or are they going to cry out in my place? So, Brian, do you have a
613 faithful?
All right. If y'all will stand and we'll pray. Thank you, God, for your love. And God, I know you, we've sinned and you're perfect. And we thank you so much this morning that you have loved us and you've given us a second chance. You sent Jesus to die for our sins. Thank you for that great love to us. God, I pray that you would help us as we walk through life to take those opportunities, whether they're extremely hard, to take that opportunity to live for you, and that you're, that we could be a light, and that your plan could be accomplished, that those around could know that you are God and there is none other. And we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.